While we're standing, we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of community that we can experience the love of Christ, the light of Christ, the life that comes from you. We thank you in true fellowship with each other. We show that we are in fellowship with God and that your love is expressed amongst us. We've come with different needs, different positions in our lives, but we thank you in environments like this. There is great transformation that comes to our hearts and our minds. I thank you that you would reposition us this morning, even as we listen to the word of the Lord. As we sung the songs of your presence, of your words speaking to us, I thank you that it will become a reality, even as we will sit and come under the grace of your word, myself included, Lord, that as your word is declared today, that it will be like rain that will fall afresh upon us, that a freshness of the Lord would be upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God bless you. Well, good morning to all of you. And thank you especially to Randolph and Renee, together with your family here, for inviting us to come and share. I know we've been chatting so often, and many times we had to cancel and reschedule. But the Lord has made it possible for us to be here this morning together with you. And so much has happened over the last couple of years since I last came. And it's so encouraging to see the growth of the household and so much that has taken place, even the ministry, and how things have evolved. And we really thank God for what he is doing in your lives and for the way the Lord is using you. And the Bible talks of wise men, prophets, and scribes. And I think that this is a day of the scribe where there has to be a documentation of all that God has said over the last 25 years. And Randolph, together with his household, has been key in tracking this apostolic season. Many of the schools that we have attended, they have documented, made available free of charge on the internet. And that requires a vast amount of work. And we really honor you, Randolph, for your labor of love to the body of Christ. And I know that great will be your reward for the way in which you are serving the body through your through your mouth that is a pen of a ready writer, that you are able to record all that God is doing and saying through different voices all over the earth, and we really appreciate that. Now, our journey as children of God, our trajectory, our destination is mature sonship. It's to bear the heavenly image. It's to express the light and the love of God. And obviously in that trajectory that we go through in terms of moving from people that have accepted with childlike faith the Lord into our lives, we move into a place of inheriting the kingdom of God and functioning as his sons. This kind of language is not popular in lots of places that you would go to speak, because most people are used to what we call popular culture. And in terms of popular culture, it is better to present motivation and image rather than the expression of the image. And so most of what you would hear in what we will call postmodern church is how to improve your image rather than to express the image that God has already given you. So this is the difference. And this journey that you are on is to express his son. And so we call it the perfect man. And as Trevor mentioned this morning, we use the word teleos, which is basically the fullness or the consummate, or that which is maturing. And this is why gifts have been given to the body, according to Ephesians chapter 4. That we may all come to the perfect man. The edification, the equipping of the body, the edifying by the fivefold grace is so that we will come to the measure of this perfect man. And the word perfect there is the word teleos. It is what is mature and full. So metaphorically in the scriptures, there are many examples of this trajectory, like a seed which becomes a herb and becomes a tree. and the tree that has branches, and the tree that the branches that bear fruit. And then the fruit must become more fruit, and then it must become much fruit, and then it must become fruit that remains, and then it must become a seed again, and the whole process starts all over again. It's like the plowman, or the one would rather the sower would sow the seed, or the plowman rather would prepare the field, and then the sower would sow the seed, and the seed would eventually be it'll eventually be reaped. All these are processes of growth. When you ask, you seek, you knock. These are dimensions of growth. And so all of us are on this trajectory. Now, for the last few years, we won't be able to know how long, but it's not something that is new. Much definition has come to a term that we call sonship. Sonship both in the realm of the divine and also in the realm of the natural, that we are sons of a spiritual father, but we are sons of God, who is the father of our spirits. So God uses someone to father you, but they cannot father your spirit. They will be overseers of your souls. God is the father of your spirit. And so they would help you with things that you would go through in life that you struggle with the soul. And the world uses many professionals to do that. They go to mentors, they go to psychologists, they go for therapy, they go for meditation, all forms of dealing with the soul. How many of you like the spa? Okay? Where you can just go and relax, and where the therapist will, you know, massage you, and it's all something to bring your soul into rest. But God has a way to do that. And the way He does it is He appoints someone that would give you the word of grace, and when you yoke yourself, He will give you rest for your soul. And He does that through His word, because His word can bring you to a place of rest. So this is the trajectory that we all find ourselves going through. and sometimes while we are on the focus on what the end is like, we forget that there are middle parts. Amen? So I would like to focus on the middle part today. That doesn't mean you're immature, okay? This is something that I would like to focus on today. Now, there are many Greek words that would describe for you this trajectory, like the word child, which is the word nepios, and many other words that are used to describe how a child would grow. So when you look at the Greek language, it has many words for this growth process, like nepios, and then coming to euios, which is a mature son. And from euios, obviously, you will go to teleios, which is the end or the finish or the fullness. But there's also the neos. The neos is the temple of God. And actually, if you come to this mature state, it's when you find out, where do I actually fit in the body of Christ? As I travel and speak to many people, one of the things that lots of people have questions about is, what is my place in the body? Yes, you might be part of a local church, and you might have a function in the local church, and it might start out as serving, it might start out as something that you would do as a duty within the house. We call it deacon duties. But at some point, there's a place that you slot into the body as a stone, as a living stone. And that place we will call the naos or the finish. And sometimes it will take you 50 years to discover that. It will take you a long time to really figure out, where do I fit into the temple of God, the body of Christ, not just your local household. And when you talk about sonship, you can be very inward building in terms of developing people that become very good sons of the house, but never figure out how they fit into the kingdom of God. So actually the household becomes the kingdom. Are we together? And that's when you're just developing people that will stagnate and limit to the grace that is only available within the household. But the body has full of grace. The body has a measure of grace that all of us can tap into. And you've got to know how to plug yourself into a joint that can supply that grace to you. Not just within the household, but also as part of the body of Christ. So this is our journey. Now, what I would like to do is, I would like to use a traditional Jewish custom to explain some of these thoughts in terms of this growth process. So, in the traditional Jewish culture, a young man is identified as becoming of age when he turns 13 years old. This is within the Jewish culture. And he would celebrate something very, very significant in his life when he turns 13. Okay? It's a very significant celebratory feast that he would have. In fact, lots of planning goes into it. Years of planning goes into it. Once it is identified that he's closer to the age and he's obviously been through the process of understanding the Jewish rituals, the culture, the ethnicity, and many of the practices that go with Jewish culture. And this celebration is known as the Bar Mitzvah. Everyone say Bar Mitzvah. Okay? So today my whole lesson is on the Bar Mitzvah. So are you ready to celebrate the Bar Mitzvah? Okay? Now, the Bar Mitzvah simply means the son of the covenant. The son of the commandment, sorry. The son of the commandment. The word Bar is an Aramaic, Babylonian, even Jewish term. And normally if you read it in Hebrew, it's the word Ben, B-E-N, which means son. But many times you will read in the New Testament of people that would introduce or were called, and they were referred to by this term called Bar. So if you call Simon or Simeon, you would say Simon Bar Jonah. And that simply means that he is son of Jonah. Okay? Or if you use a word like Barnabas, the expression is that his first name means is the son of something. So if you say Barnabas and you take the two names and you put it together, it simply means the son of encouragement or the son of rest. This is the meaning of his name. So the word Bar is very important, but it's an Aramaic term. Although we use the Hebrew word Ben, but this was a very popular term because of the language of that time. So when you talk about the Bar Mitzvah, it was an extremely important event in the life of a Jewish boy. And it was celebrated at the age of 13, which was regarded as someone that is entering an adolescent age or someone that is a teenager and is beginning to enter into years where you will make decisions, accept responsibilities, and begin to perform the rituals on their own. But you have to celebrate this very important feast. Now, initially it was only celebrated by boys. So you may say they were sexist, but later on, in the 1900s, because of the advent of what we call egalitarianism and also feminism, they introduced it for girls. And all the girls said amen. And it was introduced at the age of around 12. And this time when it was introduced at the age of around 12, it was when the girl would come to the age of 12. And most of the Orthodox conservative Jews and even the Reformed Jews introduced it so that girls now would also celebrate what was known as the Bat Mitzvah. And Bat in Hebrew, or in Aramaic rather, simply means girl. I know it's not a good term, but if you say Bat, it's not so good for a girl. But unfortunately, that's just the word that they used in the Aramaic. So she would celebrate the Bat Mitzvah, simply means she's a daughter of the commandment. Now, in your trajectory, in terms of growing in God, you cannot skip this step. And while you have your focus on sonship, and you want to inherit all that God has for you, you want to possess all that God has for you, you want to have dominion in this world, you want to reign, as the Bible talks about, with Christ, and all the promises that come with sonship. But understand that many people that I work with and walk with and spend time with have an understanding of sonship, but I don't see the fullness of it expressed in their lives, because to me, they've skipped the Bar Mitzvah. You see, to know the word is one thing, to become a son of it is something else. And Jesus, while he is the Son of God, he is also the Word of God. And simply when we say that you are a son of the covenant, it is an expression that the word has literally been incarnated in you. And you are living it. that it is become flesh in your life, that it is being expressed through your life in many, many, many areas. Now, when the Jewish boy celebrates this bar mitzvah, his parents are actually released from certain responsibilities regarding him. In fact, it says prior to reaching this age, the child's parents hold responsibility for his actions. So if he did something, the parents would be held responsible for his actions. This is prior to the bar mitzvah. But once he has been through the process, and I'll get into it just now, once he has been through the process of learning how to become a son of the commandment, the parents are released from that responsibility. It is now that he has to take responsibility for his actions based on the fact that he has become a son of the commandment. Okay? So, after this age, the boys and the girls bear their own responsibility. And they bear their own responsibility for the Jewish rituals, the law, the tradition, and the ethics. And they are also able to participate now in what was known as Jewish community life. Now, you might be thinking, why am I spending so much of time on the Jewish, traditions and practices? Or why am I explaining this? Because you must understand that you are a Gentile, known as a heathen or an unbeliever, according to the Bible. But the Jewish people were select people, chosen by God, but they were chosen to reflect to us the way in which we should be relating to God. And they give us a lot of history within their traditions, and that's why if you study their traditions and you study their ways, it comes from a highly disciplined culture. Now, you have been influenced by Greek philosophy. You have been influenced by Greek thinking. You may not admit it because you may say, I'm an Indian or a colored. I don't even know what that means. Well, it's all Greek to you. But the reality is that your life has been affected by a Greco-Roman society, that even the Romans were influenced by Greek philosophy. So they were conquered by Greek thinking. Dr. Segi did a very powerful teaching a week ago on the difference between Hebrew thinking and Greek thinking, and how we have inherited Greek culture that affects even our lives. So, when you fall in love with someone, it's a feeling. And where does that come from? It comes from Greek thinking. It comes with lust, as we know all those words, eros, phileo, and all of those words that come from Greek thinking. It tells you that you are in love with someone. The Hebrew never thought like that. Because if the father appointed the son to marry someone, The mind of the boy who is going to get married is shaped like this. I must honor the covenant my father made. So it was not about the attraction to the person in terms of love for her. It was honoring the covenant that mattered. This is how Isaac met Rebecca. That Eliezer was sent to go and get this bride for him. Her name was Rebecca. As you know, she was the sister of Laban. And when he brought her to Isaac, Isaac was not interested in anything else but honoring the word that his father gave in terms of Abraham saying, this is the bride for you. So in Hebrew thinking, the covenant is higher than love. The covenant is higher than your feeling. The covenant is higher than what you feel inside of you. So why do you think we have so many marriages that collapse today? Because it's based on a feeling. And Greek thinking describes what that feeling is for you and installs it into you that this is the way I feel, so this is the way I should express myself within a marriage. God gave us a covenant in a marriage. And that covenant is higher than your feeling. You get the difference? Okay? So, if you do not understand how Hebrew people think and the way in which the Jewish culture is operated, not that I'm asking you to be a Jew, I'm simply saying to you, there's a way that they are thinking, there's a way in which their mind is shaped, there's a way in which the law is written on their mind and on their hearts, that in that way they become sons of the commandment. When they do that, it affects daily life.
So this young man, when he comes to this age, and once he understands the law, he can quote the commandments, the 613 commandments that were given to him, and he knew it well. He now had to accept responsibility for his actions. His parents were now, they were not obligated to his responsibility, to his actions, because he now celebrated the bar mitzvah. Are we all together? So I want you to know that when you go through the process of maturity in Christ, one of the things that you have to come to in your own journey is becoming not just the son of God, but becoming a son of his commandments. Because in actual fact, by doing that, Jesus Christ is the word of God. He is the commandments of God. And Jesus Christ is the son of God. When I become a son of the commandment, it is an expression that I am maturing as God's son. And now I must take responsibility for my actions. You see, many times we blame God for stuff we do. Stuff that is not in his word. And then we want God to play fix it. Okay? And so you have a message of love, mercy, kindness, roses, chocolates, flowers, airy-fairy, angels flying, everyone's going to heaven, coming down, telling us what's happening. But no one wants to take responsibility. You see, God deals with the penalty of sin. You must deal with the consequence. Just like the thief was on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross with him, how many of you know that he was forgiven, but he had to face the consequence? The consequence was death. And he died. And that's why many times if you steal, you got to pay back. So if you steal, you will go to prison, but you will be forgiven. You have to face the consequence. So becoming a son of the commandment means you have to accept the consequences of your actions. And more in your maturity, as you're coming through processes of trials, afflictions, tribulations, persecutions, each one of them has to be separately explained because they're not the same. And as you go through them in your journey, you've got to understand that you're accepting responsibility for your actions. That you now have to take responsibility for things that you have gone through. Now, to protect the young boy and to remind him, and the girl, to remind him, but particularly the males, the girls would not wear this, what I will describe now. They were given a certain type of reminder, and it was called the tefillin. The tefillin was a very important piece of the dress that they would wear. It was also known as the phylactery. And it was basically a little square box that had this rubber, or rather these leather bands, that would be tied on your hand. And I'm not going to go through where it was tied, etc. But it would be tied on your hand. It would also be tied on your forehead. And it would have specific parts of the Torah written in it. And its entire aim was to remind you on a daily basis that once you have celebrated the bar mitzvah, and you have these scriptures written and placed in these little boxes, which was called the tefillin, and you had it tied on your hand and on your mind, or rather on your forehead, it was to remind you of certain things. And so the Jewish boy, after he would celebrate this, he would now have this right to wear the phylactery. He would have the right to wear the tefillin, as it was called. So it was one of the most important parts of the Torah that he would wear. It was also known as the mitzvot, or the precepts of God. And so it has been observed and treasured for thousands of years, even up to this day. So if you go to the Holy Land, as it is called, or Israel, or you go to Jerusalem, you will still see the ultra-Orthodox Jew wearing the phylactery. Okay? He will still be using the phylactery. So these boxes contain certain sections of what was known as the Torah. The first one was in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9, and it was known as the Shema. And the Shema was that he would pronounce the oneness of God. or the unity of God. Dr. Segi has a very powerful book. It is called Iyad, which simply means oneness or one. And it is to remind him that he is monotheistic, that he is one with God, that there is only one God. Say amen. And this is how he would transform himself into knowing that he is becoming a son of the commandment. And so he would quote the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, etc. And so this was written on a little script. It was put into the tefillin or the phylactery. It was tied on his hand and tied on his forehead to remind him that his works and his mind must reflect the oneness of God. In fact, his hand and his mind must become one. What was in his mind? The commands of God. What was in his hand? To work. When he worked, he would enact the commands of God. So when he would work in his field, when he would do the agricultural work that he was doing, or whatever craftsman he was involved in, whether he was a carpenter or a farmer, etc., in his entire being, he had this developed into him that God is one, that he is one with me and I am one with him. And so he would not just know that, he would do it. So when he worked in the field, he would know, as he would quote it 5 or 6 times a day, as he would quote it, he would know that God is one with the earth. That as I work the earth, God is one with me. That he is with me as I am doing this. And in doing that, he becomes a son of the commandment. Now, we live dualistic lives. We separate our lives in terms of what we do at work, or what we do in our business, or what we do at university, what we do at school, and Sunday is something else that we do. So church is something that we do on Sunday, and life is what we do from Monday to Saturday. And so this dualistic life releases you or does not allow you to engage in the oneness of God. Yeah. And the CD that you're playing going to work, you know, doesn't have much effect, because when you just go to work and someone swears you, it all goes out. But when the commandment is fixed into your mind and to your hand, you begin to know that you are one with God. And everything that I do is to reflect his oneness. And you can bring it right there, right down to your marriage, that the two shall become one. And when you start to live this life of seeing God as one, you begin to express it in all forms of daily living, the oneness of God. The second thing was, in Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 to 25, it was called the Vehaya, expressing God's assurance to us of reward. I'm not going to read the text because of time. Expressing God's assurance to us that he is our reward. So while I work, and I work the field, and I make whatever I'm making as a carpenter, as an artisan, and most of the lifestyle of the Jewish people was built around creative arts and also in the area of agriculture. And so much of their work was around their hands. And as they would work around this, they would realize that I do not work so that the earth will be my reward. I do not work so that mammon will be my reward. I work because God is my reward. So the only reason I work is so that I can go and make my offering to remind myself that my trust is not in chariots, that my trust is in the Lord. Amen. Because he is my reward. Amen. Now, this mindset was transferred at the age of 13. It was put into the mind of the young man. Because he would obviously get into his father's business. As a Jewish boy, the next phase was that he would learn his father's business and he would become a part of it. And as he would become a part of it, he would now know that transgenerationally, this is what his father did, this is what his grandfather did, this is what his great-grandfather did. And all of them worked so that God would be their reward. We all like rewards, I'm sure. But when he would quote the Vehaya from Deuteronomy 11 to 13 to 21, this was to simply express assure himself that God was his reward simply because he observed the law. Amen? Because he did the commandments, because he was obedient to carry them out, God would be his reward. Okay? Thirdly, there was something else that he would have in this tefillin or this phylactery. It was called the Kadesh. It is in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1 to 10. And this was very significant. It was very, very important because this was to remind him of how God brought them out of Egypt. This was very significant to him. So this generations later and later, they never experienced that. They were not there. They were not there to witness the Passover, but it was recorded. And as it was recorded, it had to be recorded in your mind that God brought your family out of Egypt. That God brought your forefathers and the fathers, the patriarchs, he brought them out of Egypt. So the duty was to remember the redemption from Egyptian bondage. Amen. That you were redeemed. That you were taken out. That because the lamb was slain, in Exodus chapter 12, when the Passover was celebrated, it was celebrated to enact how the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the doorposts of every house. And that was what was called the Passover. At midnight, when the angel of death would pass over, and at that time, the Israelites left Egypt. So, this was written so that he would remind himself that my forefathers came out of Egypt. So, the first one was to remind himself that God is one. The second one was to remind himself and express God's assurance that he is his reward simply for observing the law. And the third one was that he would remember how his forefathers were redeemed from Egypt. When he enacted that, or when he recited that a couple of times every day, his mind would be renewed and he would slowly becoming the son of the commandment. Now you see, these three things that I shared with you are very, 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 very important. But there's a last one. You must be wondering how many more there. But this is the last one. This is not my last point. This is my only introduction. I'm just getting there. The last thing that would happen was, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 11, there's a verse there that he was obligated to inform his children of these matters. That means he was obligated to teach this to his children, to remind them God is one, that when we observe the law, God will be our reward, and he is our reward. And now we have to also remind ourselves how he redeemed us out of Egypt. And once we are redeemed out of Egypt, I have to teach it to my children and to my children's children. Amen? How's that for children's church? Amen. For super kids. So if you want your kid to be a super kid, you have to teach him those four things. You have to instill it. And so from the time they could read till the age of 13, they would recite this every single day just to remind themselves. So, while we are focused on becoming sons of God and producing the sons of God, we need people that become sons of commandments simply because we need another generation to carry what we say. Now, we can be so focused on producing a mature company of people that are getting so deep and so detailed that you can miss a generation that needs to learn how to transfer information from one generation to the next. That's why you have to install systems into your house. I'm using systems as a word because we are familiar with it. You have to install cultures into your house. You have to create new traditions. Traditions are not bad. Say amen. I'm not a highly traditional person, but I know it's not bad. traditions are good, and you've got to create new traditions in your family simply for the commandments to be passed down, simply for it to be taught from one generation to the next. I know many of you, when you have family functions, you reflect on the past. You think about where you came from. You think about how you came out of Wentworth, and you're now staying in Amshlanga, and your children are going to Crawford School. And you think about that. How God, and at that time you think Wentworth was Egypt. God brought me out. Are we together? And how he redeemed you, brought you out. And you reflect on those times, and you have good laughters of those days. Is that right? And your children are hilariously laughing at you because they have no clue about the nonsense you are talking about. Like taking water from the river to have a bath, taking water from a tank, the coal stove. Hello? All that stuff. They have no clue about all that. Even I have no clue about all that. I'm another generation. My brother and sister are here. You can talk to them about all that. They suffered more than me. But if you don't know where you came from, you will never appreciate where you're going to. Yes. So we have a generation that has absolutely no clue. Absolutely no clue of what it means to treasure God as one, to have him as your reward, to know what it is to come out of Egypt, and how we need to install systems to pass it down. These are four very, very important principles that has to be put in place for just daily Christian living. Important things. So, during the ceremony of the bar mitzvah, the celebrant would practice what is known as the Aliyah, just like my surname, Aliyah, but you can say it as Aliyah, A-L-I-Y-A-H. And it was very important because on the day when he would celebrate the bar mitzvah, it was simply the Hebrew word which meant for going up. Everyone say going up. Going up. I'm going to say it loud. Going up. Okay? It simply meant to go up. And so it was commonly known as being called up to read the Torah to the congregation. So on the day when he would celebrate this, he would be called up, but for him who's sitting there, it was going up. You with me? One would call, that means his father would stand there and firstly recite that he is now abdicated from the responsibility of the actions of his son. And when he would call up his son who is sitting there is going up. And when he goes up, he would go and now have the privilege of reading the sacred book, the Torah. Now, how many of you know Moses was called up to the mountain to receive the Torah, which we call the Ten Commandments, the laws of God, the moral, civil law, etc.? He would receive it. But for us who have received it, in order for you to get the commandments activated in your life, there's a time where you have to go up. Now, this was a very common term in Jewish culture because when they were going to a feast, they would never say, I'm going to the feast. You ever read that? Yeah. Let me read a few verses for you. Matthew 20, verse 17. I'm reading because, you know, maybe you think I didn't write any scriptures down. Matthew 20, 17. Now, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took his 12 disciples. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, etc. And basically, they were going to celebrate the feast. In John 7, verse 8, this was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles, but he said to his disciples, you go up to this feast. He didn't say, you go to the feast. He said, you go. So you can see that it is a term that is very important in terms of the Hebrew culture, because it was not just going to the feast, it was going up to the feast. So you see, becoming a son of the commandment simply means that you are achieving new positions, you are elevating, you are reaching new phases, because you're now not only just going up, you are living out. That is why when you read the book of Revelation and John is on the Isle of Patmos and is exiled, and for him to understand certain things that the angel wanted to show him, the Bible says the angel said to him, come up. And when he said to him, come up, he basically was in the spirit and he was be able to see a door open standing in heaven, and the first voice that he heard was that of a trumpet. So you can see that going up was part of the bar mitzvah. It was part of becoming the son of the commandment. Now, when you begin to install these precepts into family life and even into your own life personally, I want you to know there will always be a going or a coming up. Amen. Amen. This is how you reach new levels. You reach new eyes. We always talk about new paradigms, new levels. Lots of people are in the same room, on the same floor in different rooms, and they call it new levels. It's a delusion. Okay? You can be on the same floor in a different room and you can call it a new level. New level means it's total change of scenery. That you're totally in an elevated place where you can be able to receive perspective and see things from a totally different view. Now that happens just sitting at the table doing an ordinary business deal. You can come up right there. And you can have perspective of something that everyone else at the table does not have. Simply because you're a son of the commandment. You can have perspective on things in your life. You can have perspective on situations that your children are facing. Many times we have situations that our children are facing and we get emotionally involved. But you see, sons of the commandment are able to come up. They're able to go up and receive perspective from the Word of God to analyze the situation and to bring counsel to the situation and allow the voice of God to prevail over the situation. This is what I mean by the son of the commandment. And it's part of your trajectory. It's part of your growth. It's part of your growth process. Because when you handle things, the way we handle things is too emotional. It comes from our fleshly nature, and most times it does more damage. But the son of the commandment is able to go up and read the Torah. Amen? Read what the law says. And be able to remind himself of the reward that God is, etc., and all the things that we covered. So, when you look at all these things that I said to you, in terms of the celebrate that is celebrating the bar mitzvah, and why he would celebrate it, and how he would celebrate it, and eventually it would culminate in him reading these portions of scriptures that I just quoted to you, reading it to the congregation that he was a part of, it would now confirm that he was a son of the commandment. And now he would accept responsibility for the Jewish traditions, for the ethics, for the laws, for the understanding of all the Jewish precepts. He would now accept responsibility to know all of that and for his actions to carry it out. Amen? So, there's a principle in the scriptures which is called the principle of the lad. L-A-D. Lad. My introduction was okay? Right. This is my message now. The principle of the lad. What I mean by this is, when you go throughout scripture, you will find that there are individuals who were referred to as the lad. And there are certain actions that they carried out that reflects someone that is becoming the son of the commandment. Are you with me? So metaphorically, when you look within the scriptures, you will find this word lad is written throughout the Bible at different situations, different environments, under different nations, under different rulers, under different kingdoms. But it had a principle in it where if someone is a son of the commandment, there's a certain perspective that they have about things. So let me give you a few. I won't be able to give you all because of time, but I'll give you just a few. In Genesis chapter 21 verse 17, we are introduced to Ishmael, but at this time Hagar has been thrown out by Abraham because Sarah has complained, because of Ishmael that was mocking Isaac. And so God heard the, Hagar and Ishmael are now in the wilderness. And in Genesis 21 verse 17, God heard the voice of the lad. And history will tell you that he was about 13 years old. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you?" Now remember, Hagar is not calling out. The lad is calling out. It says, and God heard the voice, not of Hagar, but God heard the voice of the lad. Now understand, the lad was brought up in Abraham's house. And while there was no Torah, while there was no law at this particular time, there was culture. There was traditions. There was ways that were passed down to him as someone who was part of the household. And one of the things he would have learned is that when you are in trouble, are we together? Because Abraham was the father of faith. That when you are in difficulties, and while we might not agree with all that Ishmael is, I'm just giving you the principle of the lad. I'm not asking you to be Ishmael. But I'm giving you the principle connected to someone who has gone through the process of being brought up in an environment of faith. So when you craft an environment of faith in your own house, what do you transfer to those that are in your loins or those that are part of your lineage? You transfer a family that knows how to seek and call upon the name of the Lord, even in your times of rejection, in your times of wilderness. And God hears the voice of the lad. So the principle of becoming the son of the commandment is that you must be able to know how to develop your own voice that gets heard in the heavens. Many times we hear through the voice of another. But God can hear your voice. And this is simply because of the son of the commandment. That's why the word of God never returns void. It will always produce for the thing that it is sent. When someone is a son of the commandment, how do they approach the Father? They have to approach him on the basis of his word. And God is obligated to answer, because he said it. So when your voice is released to the Father, it is coming from someone that is a son of the commandment. And when you speak to him and your voice cries out to him, the voice of the lad, he cries out to the Father, he hears it. He hears it. So the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of the heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Amen? Amen. So first principle, as someone who is a son of the son of the commandment, you've got to develop your voice. A voice that cries out in faith, cries out in hope, cries out knowing that God is your Father. You must be able to build strength into your life because you are a son of the commandment. And when you call out to God, your calling out to him must be on the basis of what he said. And you can only do that because you know it. Amen? Second one. Genesis 22 verse 5. This is the one where all of us are familiar with. Abraham goes to offer his only son Isaac. As God had said to him, go and offer your son Isaac. And Abraham went out early in the morning. He prepared everything and he went up to the mountain, which was called Mount Moriah. And in verse number 5, Abraham said to his young men, these were the servants that were with him, he said, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go beyond and we will worship and we will come back to you. Now, Abraham went in obedience to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And here's Isaac. He comes up, he prepares the altar with his father. He lays all the wood and he asks him, Dad, where's the sacrifice? What do you do when your offering is talking to you? But you see, this lad he heard that his father said something. He said, "My son, the Lord will provide." Come on, let's close this meeting and go home now. The Lord will. I want to say to you as a church, the Lord will provide. Maybe you're here and it's a struggle every week, but I want you to believe in your heart that the sacrifice that you make, the Lord will provide. And this is what Isaac said when he heard that. And can you imagine him? I mean, you can almost picture it, where his father is telling him, "Son, lay here now." And in obedience to what the father said, that his father said, "The Lord will provide," he lay on that altar. And you see, the moment he lay on that altar, it was obedience. But provision was climbing up where you couldn't see it. Obedience is on one side of the mountain, but providence is on the other side. You just can't see it. Amen? The lad principle is to know that when we live in obedience to our Father, He always provides. This is simply the principle of the bar mitzvah, that God would reward me because I am living in obedience to His word. So Isaac represents someone that is walking in obedience to the Father, knowing that the sacrifice that I make, God will provide. And when you become, as you walk, as someone who is becoming a son of the commandment, it is important to know that every new level does not have a new devil. It has a new sacrifice. You don't engage new levels with God without sacrifice. Your feet has got to consistently see how Solomon walked every seven steps, and it was laden with sacrifice. This was on the way to the temple. The glory of God does not fall on a house without sacrifice. And many people want to see new things in their lives, but there's no sacrifice. In my own journey over the years in ministry, it's something that I had to really learn. I had to learn how, if you want to do new things, you want fresh things from the Lord, you want to walk in the newness of what He is doing, every time there had to be a sacrifice. Amen? Now, there are many, many examples in the Bible about that. And you got to know that your sacrifice will always bring new levels of provision to you. Many times we go to conferences where our investment is more than the honorarium. Are we together? What is that? It's a sacrifice. Lots of times when you minister in places and the presence of the Lord comes so richly into that environment, the word of the Lord flows like a mighty river. And you think it's you. Sometimes you stand there and you think, "Wow, what a great job I did. The Lord was so powerfully in that atmosphere. The people listened to the word." But I always realized it's what I did before. It's what I did before I went to stand there. And sometimes it's the sacrifice, the investment that we made. Sometimes borrowing to put in. Taking from one, how many of you got five credit cards simply to transfer money from one to the other? Okay? Doing that so we can help to meet budget costs, etc. And what all that is simply someone who knows that you are becoming a son of the commandment, and it's connected to sacrifice. Deep sacrifice. Genesis 43, verse 8. This is a time when there's a great famine. And so the sons of Jacob go to Egypt to get grain. They actually meet Joseph and they don't know he's Joseph. And so they receive the grain. But Simeon is kept back in Egypt because Joseph, obviously he knew that his brother Benjamin was not with them, excuse me. And so he asked that they must bring the younger brother. And so this is the time now of great negotiation with the father, because they want to take Benjamin back to Egypt, and they're now in a situation where they need more grain. And so in Genesis 43 verse 8, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. The lad here is Benjamin. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you also and our little ones. Now here's the thing about Benjamin. He does not speak. He does not speak. Throughout this entire thing, you will never read, and Benjamin said. In fact, even in the communication where Judah is saying, send this lad with me, he throws up no tantrum, no rebellion, no question. Why do I have to go? Nothing of that sort. And Judah simply says, send the lad with me, we will arise and go. And he realizes this one thing: if I don't go, my family will die. Okay? And so Judah petitions his father, Jacob, to allow Benjamin, and we know that Benjamin means the son of the right hand, and Benjamin remains quiet, he remains humble, he never speaks, but do you know that he is the kingpin to determining their survival? But it's silence. He receives 5 times more than his brothers. You see, the maturity here is that you know where you are seated, and that you don't have to say anything, but you are the kingpin. This is the principle of knowing how to be hidden and how to be quiet. This is the principle of the leaven in the 3 measures of meal. This is the seed that is hidden in the ground that no one can see, that is busy working and eventually becoming a tree that is producing so much. And today, people struggle with this. They don't know how to remain hidden. You see, the son of the commandment, and by the way, all these people that I'm giving you, they are approximately at this age. The son of the commandment knows how to stay in hiding. Amen? Not fond of overexposure. Now, we have many tools that are presented to us in the system of popular culture and postmodernism that allows ourselves to over-advertise, to overexpose yourself. Why do you have to tell us you're having coffee in Woolworths? Lots of people have coffee in Woolworths. And then you have to tell us what coffee it is. It's a honey and nutmeg latte. Why do I need that information? To me, it's psychological. Maybe it's an attention-seeking disorder. I don't know. Forgive me if you're upset. But you see, people that want to become the son of the commandment, they learn more and more that you can avoid many pitfalls by overexposing yourself. Now, I've shared this many times with our household, and I keep sharing it so that they don't forget it. It is very important to know this. Yes, there are tools that are given to us that can be used wisely. Wisely, in terms of spreading the gospel, spreading the message of the kingdom. And yes, Facebook, etc., are tools that can be used wisely. But you don't have to use it to overexpose yourself. Too many people are overexposing their children. Okay? Now, don't get upset with me. Don't get upset with me. Don't get offended, because I know some of you are thinking you have to go and close your Facebook account today. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm asking you to have a lot of wisdom. I see many pastors advertising where they are going to. Now, I travel and I know the pitfalls. You don't ever advertise that you're going to have a meeting in Pakistan. Hello? People are trolling you. They know what's going on in your life. They know where you are. You're not supposed to advertise such meetings. They are dangerous for your travels. People just go to Clara State, they put it on Facebook. Not even to the United States. Let us go to Clarista. Went to the States. You see, when you become a son of the commandment, let me tell you something. You have to expect, you have to accept responsibility for your actions. Because one day you'll be having coffee with your girlfriend and you'll put it on Facebook and your wife will see it. Then you'll have to accept responsibility for your actions. A son of the commandment is wise and knows how to stay. This is the son of the right hand that is so quiet and is hidden, but get five times more. The grace download is more than his brothers. Amen? In fact, when Benjamin is seen, it moves Joseph, brings him to such weeping, tears, that he has to reveal himself. Brings him to such a point of revealing. And that's, Joseph is an antitype of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, this verse that I want to share now is actually for this house. And this is in Judges chapter 16, verse 26. Sorry, I'm just carrying on. No one, I got no timekeeper. No one is standing there waving nothing at me. So I don't know what's going to happen. But we'll just trust the Lord. I see them lighting the chafing dishes there. So maybe that's a sign or something like that. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. Judges 16, 26. Samson at this time had his riddle unveiled, and he is now a captive of the Philistines. And while he is there, you know that his eyes were gouged out and he would grind at the wheel, and they would call him to entertain. This is a classic of the charismatic season, that you can entertain without sight, having no perception what you are doing. And the crowds used to go wild. Call Samson, call Samson. Let him entertain us. So this is a depiction of a charismatic season. And large crowds were coming to watch Samson perform. So Samson was once the anointed one, is now a performer. And that's what the charismatic season has denigrated to. That once it was so powerful, so rich with anointing, but has now devolved into something that has become performance. And many good preachers start out like that. Start out really anointed, powerful. And once they become popular, etc., it gets into performance. But Samson is at this stage. And so, while he goes through this process of grinding at this mill, because of his strength that he had, and because he had now become an entertainer, and they would call him out. And so on this one occasion, he was called out. And the Bible says in Judges 16, verse 26, then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand. You see, there was a lad there. Many people have not taken notice of this lad. But he was very, very significant. Because Samson said this to him, He was held by the hand of the lad. And this is what he said to the young man. He said, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so I can lean on them. You see, there is a lad, when they become the son of the commandment, they can help Samson find the pillars again, to put his hands on the pillars of the temple. Are we together? And I want you to know, this is the grace that is upon this house. That even though you may seem like two people, you might seem insignificant in terms of the little church that you have and that you have to meet here every week and set up, etc. But I want you to know, the Samson of previous orders are going to call for your name. Amen. And it's already happened on many occasions. And they're going to call for your name, and you're going to help them to find the pillars again. Many of them are blind. Many of them have been grinding at the mill. Many of them have become tired, weird out. Some of them are totally exhausted, burnt out in ministry. They can't find any new ways in which to keep church going. Actually, most of them are just administering church. They're just managing it. They're just keeping it going, so to speak. But the grace that has come upon Gate Ministries Central Durban is to be that lad. Amen. Be that lad that will help the Samson to find those pillars again. And do you know that one great moment of glory for Samson, that in his death, he killed more Philistines than he did throughout his lifetime. And it was all because someone helped him to find the pillar. And they are pillars of our faith. There are pillars within the apostolic culture that people have to be directed to because they can't find it. They can't see it. They read the scriptures but can't see it. But a scribe is able to unlock those things and bring it to you with such clarity that you can find those pillars again. And maybe you're seated here and you feel like a Samson. Maybe you've achieved much in your life. Maybe there were great exploits that you did in Mammon. But you're grinding at the mill. In fact, you're running a business only to pay debt. And many of us can be in that situation. You're at work and you're working so hard, but you never see it. You never see the money. Because you're grinding at the mill. You're working so hard. But there's a lad that can help you to find the pillars again. And what you will do at the end will be greater than what you've ever done throughout your life. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. You believe that today? And I believe that the end of a thing for this ministry will be greater than it's ever been before. Simply because you will posture your heart like the lad to lead the blind. To lead the once great and mighty Samson that stood on the podiums of many places and declared and gave statistics of numbers and large crowds that came to the conferences, but now is weak and feeble and cannot have the strength to move anymore. But there was a lad there. Amen. There is a son of the commandment. Help you find those pillars again. Are you ready for that? Amen. All your resources must be ready to be able to help the Samson again. Find those pillars. Amen. Amen. Find those pillars. I've got about 10 more, but we'll skip all of them. Is that okay? I want to turn your attention to Psalms 19 as I won't say close, I'll say wind down. Psalms 19. And I'd like you to go and maybe read the psalm a few times. In Psalms 19, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. When he talks about the heavens declaring the glory of the Lord and the firmament shows his handiwork, you got to know what is placed in the heavens. So when you say, day unto day utter speech, you got to know that the sun rises every day. And when it says night unto night reveals knowledge, you got to know that the moon comes up every night. So when he talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, it is the celestial beings that are placed in the heavens that reflect the invisible attributes of our God. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 40 down will talk to you about that which is celestial and that which is terrestrial. We are terrestrial, but many times we look to the celestial to give us answers. Many religions do that. They look at natural light, and so they worship natural light. And God warned the nation of Israel, you can read that in Deuteronomy 4, I think it's verse 19, how he warned them not to visit or to worship that which was created. That means they were not to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. During Josiah's reformation, you would find that one of the idols, images that he had to remove from the house was the sun god that people worshipped. And obviously when you were part of Egypt for years and years, you would find that the Egyptians worshipped the sun god Ra. It was part of their culture. But God's glory is declared from the heavens by that which he has placed in the heavens. In fact, it will tell you that the heavens are a tabernacle for the sun and the moon and the stars. But it was created to reveal the light of our Creator. It is created to reveal the attributes of the one who created it. What we eventually do is we worship what was created rather than to direct our worship to the one who created it. Okay? And so many religions fall into that era, and you'll find that they worship natural light, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But the sun, moon, and the stars, they speak. The moon has knowledge. The sun has speech. And it says there is no speech or language where their voice has never been heard. That means the entire globe is covered with the sun. The entire globe is covered with the earth. So there's no place on the earth where their voice can never be heard, because it rises every day and it sets every day. And the moon rises every night and it sets every morning. So it says their line has gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. And then he describes it like this. He says, which the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, which is like the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Basically, there's a comparison of the sun like a bridegroom that comes out of his chamber every morning and he shines so brightly. Now, if you study the Jewish culture, when a wedding was enacted in Jewish culture, the bridegroom would come out of the bridal chamber and he would announce to the guests that the marriage has been consummated. Actually, he would tell his friend. And his friend would announce it. So the marriage feast was only complete when there was a consummation of a marriage. That's why the father and the son would construct what was known as the huppah, I think it is, which is a bridal chamber where the marriage would be consummated. So when the psalmist is describing, he says the son is like that bridal, like the bridegroom that comes out of his chamber to announce to you that the marriage has been consummated. Are you listening to me? He is giving you light of the covenant that has been enacted in the form of intimacy. Now, the reason I'm laying all this down is because it says he rejoices like a strong man that has run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And in that context, you get to verse 7. This is a description of light that is placed in the heavens, and it is one of faithfulness, dedication, commitment, longevity, generational building, global effect. Nothing is hidden from the effects of the lights. And you all live by it. That means if the sun does not rise today, you won't have oxygen. Are we together? If the moon does not rise tonight, the waters won't have a limit. It's called a tide. It is so important because it controls the way you and I live. And what is it compared to? It is compared to the law of God. When you read verse 7, in the same breath he says, the law of God is perfect. Just like the sun and the moon, that determines the limit, that has a voice, that releases knowledge, that determines how people all over the earth will live. The law of God is perfect to the point of converting your soul. You see, when you become a son of the commandment, part of it is to know the Pentateuch, as it was called. The first five books, it was also called the Decalogue, simply because of the Ten Commandments, where we get the word decade from. But every son who was a son of the commandment knew the Torah, he knew the law, and he knew that the law was perfect. It could bring me to maturity. Amen. But it's more important, it had a purpose. It could convert my soul. Amen. Listen, all the signs and wonders you can experience will not convert your soul. Yes. It might help you to believe in someone who's a healer, but not help you to know him as Father. But you have to experience the law. Amen. That it is the word of God that brings conviction into your heart and it converts your soul. It divides. That's why it is perfect. It can get deep into you. And it's like the sun and the moon that without it you cannot live. that I have to have this law that is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. This is what it does. It makes the wise simple. Or making wise the simple. That means if you have simplicity and you don't have understanding of things, but when you become a son of the commandment, it makes you wise. The statutes of the law are right. What does it do? Rejoicing the heart. That when you get into the law of God's word, man, there's such joy. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, when I read your words, when I ate them, it was a joy and rejoicing of my heart. The son of the commandments finds such joy in God's word. And in fact, it releases joy into your house. That's why it's so important to take the scriptures and read it. Declare it into your home. Pronounce it into your home. Proclaim it. Decree it just like a king would. Speak it into existence. That's not mystical. That's not some kind of form of positive thinking. No, it's real because God's word is life. It's light. It's love. And the moment you speak it, this is how a son of a commandment acts. He knows the value of the word of God. He has to live by it. There's no other way he can exist on this earth. And God is using the created things to explain to you the permanency of his word. The statutes of the law are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. And this is what it does. It enlightens your eyes. Amen. Gives you such levels of discernment. It opens the eyes of your understanding, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. That you have perspective of things. Amen. It says that when Jonathan ate the honey, when he put his sword into the tree and he brought the honey to his mouth, his eyes were enlightened. And he was able to defeat the Philistine. He was able to overcome them. So, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the law is right. It converts your soul. It makes the wise simple, rejoicing of the heart, enlightening of the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. You see, the fear of the Lord cannot be installed just by saying that I fear God. It is when you read his word and you come to an understanding of the value of his word, you will begin to understand who you serve and what you are born of. And the more you do that, the fear of the Lord endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Sorry, if I'm just going through it because of time. When you get to verse 10, it says this: more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Before the son had to celebrate his bar mitzvah, there's one desire he had to have. He had to desire the word of God more than gold. Amen. He had to desire it. There was something that, man, it had to control him. It had to take a hold of him. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalms 119, verse 103 to 104. And when you have this deep desire for the word, you have this desire for it more than gold, meaning more than wealth, more than riches. And some of us, we desire to be wealthy. And listen, it's a good desire. You want to work hard and you want to have the best in life and you want to give your children the best and you want to leave something behind. And you can be working so hard for that. And I meet many, many people who work so hard and they wait to get to 65 and die. I was just listening to a story the other day of a man who's worked 40 years for some kind of industry, got all his money. And his daughter is controlling his money because he's too afraid that his father will waste it. She got it all locked up and just discovers that he's got 4th-stage cancer. 3 weeks after retiring. This is the vanity of living under the sun. That it is not sure. But I can tell you there's one thing that is sure. That if I desire your word more than gold, if it's taste, it's sweeter, it's sweet in my mouth more than honey. Psalms 19 verse 11 says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. That means the word will give you a warning system. A protective measure. It's like an alarm inside of you. And in keeping them, there is great reward. When I keep these precepts, these laws, these statutes, when I follow them, there is not just reward, but great reward. This was part of the bar mitzvah. That you know that God is your reward. And when I keep his word, there's going to be great reward. Psalms 19 verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. You see, when the word is so much in you, how many of you know the secret things begin to come out? And you need cleansing from your secret faults. And David cried out, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. The word presumptuous there simply means to be proud. Keep me from being proud. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is the completion of the bar mitzvah. A son of the commandment. When we eat the word and desire it, we cleanse ourselves from the secret faults and this transgression. You see, while you're on your journey to sonship, you must become the son of the commandment. And as you do that, you will see God as your reward. You will see him as the one who would protect you, preserve your life, strengthen you. Listen, I can give you testimonies about my life, of what God has done, not because I prayed or fasted. It's because I just wanted to be obedient to the word of God. Amen. No matter how hard it was, no matter how tough it was, whether it was forgiveness, whether it was repentance, whether it was sacrifice, whatever God demanded according to his word, I tried with all my heart to follow it. This message is not being preached to you because I did research. This message is preached to you because I saw it become a reality for me. Hallelujah. I never made gold my desire. But people give me gold. I can show you the gold. I got it. It's true. They give me gold coins. I went and preached a meeting once. And someone was sitting in the meeting. They were so powerfully touched. After the meeting, they came and they gave me a gold coin. We forgot about it for 3 weeks. It was in my wife's bag. Didn't know where it was. And then I said to her, hey, there's someone gave us a gold coin. Where is it? She had to go and find the bag. And we eventually retrieved the gold. And I didn't know its value until I put it on the internet, typed it, and I found out it was an extremely rare coin. When I took it to the coin collector, he was even more astounded that it was a gold coin because he said this coin is only made in bronze. He said this coin that you got is a gold coin. It is highly valuable. Why? You don't make gold your desire. Your obedience is to the word of God. Come on, stand with me for a few moments. There's a song I'd like us to sing. It's called Ancient Words. I want us to just focus. I know our time is gone so quickly. Let's take a moment to focus. We love you this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the commandments. We bless your name. We magnify you, Lord. Oh, we desire your word. We just humble ourselves as your sons. We are born of you. We are born of the substance of you. Your substance is grace. There's a way that grace comes to us. It comes packaged in your word. Yes, Lord.
today I ask that you would forgive us if we have not become sons of the commandment. That you have put the sun, the moon, the stars as an expression of how the word can give us wisdom and knowledge, and how it covers the entire earth. That when the people of Israel saw the glory of God, they saw manna. Moses said to them, tomorrow you will see the glory of God. But when they woke up, they saw manna all over the ground. And that manna was the bread that came from heaven. Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is the glory of God. Today, in the name of Jesus, I release the word of grace to come like the manna of heaven, fall like the rain upon all our families, upon Gate Ministries, Durban. And I thank you that we are lads of the covenant.
Hallelujah.
We are sons of the commandment. We are now the Shema itself, because we are one with God. We know that God is our reward.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, we make it our duty to pass down these precepts, these laws, from generation to generation.
Yes,
that every time we read it and recite it, we would remind ourselves of how you brought us out. How you took us out of this world. You took us out of so many situations. And you allowed us to be your sons. May sons of the commandment arise in this
place. Thank you.
To declare the ancient words of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.